don't lose them. Hang on to them, and there's all kinds of room to write on them as you'd like. There's some fill-in-the-blanks, but you do with it whatever you want, okay? But those are available to you, and we've got plenty, so make sure you get one, and one for your husband, one for your wife, one for your children. That'd be great. And but let's get into it, could we? Before we do, though, as is my mode of operation when I do a revival, I like the congregation to memorize a verse. And the verse I'd like you to memorize, you probably are very familiar with it. In fact, many of you probably have it already memorized, and that's a good thing. We'll just review for you. But the verse goes like this, and when we say the verse, we're all going to stand together and do it in just a moment, so watch carefully, okay? We're going to do the address of the verse before and after the verse. That's kind of an old navigator's technique. Navigators was a ministry that was set up to kind of reach military personnel. My dad got discipled in the United States Navy with the navigators, but it's an intense memory program. And in that memory program, they always do the address of the verse before and after the verse. And so I'd like to do that if that's okay with you. And I am going to do motions. I hope that doesn't offend you, but what it does, the motions kind of help me to conduct so we stay together. You are welcome to do the motions with me. You don't have to. You're welcome to do them with me. Again, you don't have to. If you don't, you're an old fuddy-duddy, but that's okay. We love old fuddy-duddies. But the verse goes like this, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 goes like this. Now, I'm going to point. Don't hit your neighbor if you do it, but the very first one is therefore, therefore. So I'm going to do that if that's okay with you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, where's Christ right now? Would you point to Christ, folks? Where is he? I'm saved. He's right here. All right? He's also there. The Bible does say he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But I like to, he's also here in my heart. And so you point wherever you want if you do the motions. But therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What am I doing? Something that you may want to try sometime. I'm washing my face. And that's always what the Spirit of God's endeavoring to do in your life and in my life. Could I get an amen? Okay, so therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. I am doing a gesture. That if you played in the NBA, if you played for the Chicago Bulls, and you did this in the middle of the game, you would get a technical and a $2,500 fine. Because this gesture to them is obscene. It means to cut somebody's throat, to kill them. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that if you know the Lord, you've been called to be a murderer. You've been called to be a murderer. You're to be crucifying the flesh. Yes. And that's what this verse is all about. I love this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and then you get to do a firework. Behold! Behold! All things are become new, and that's the universal symbol for bling. And that's so you, and that's so me, if you know the Lord on the inside, okay? So let me do the whole thing, okay? And then we're all going to stand and do it together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you look at your neighbor and just say, wow, that's cool. Now, when we say behold, people don't give me behold. No, okay. I want behold. Let's practice, could we? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3.
Behold.
That was good. You had breakfast, didn't you? That was very good. Oh, let's start again and do this, shall we? Again, look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. Look at people behind you and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Oh, here we go. You works. Get set. And I'll help you. Watch me. I'll help you, okay? Let's go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, for the man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we will do that every time we get together, including the next service. So that hopefully by the end of Thursday night, that verse is so deep in your thoughts, so deep in your heart, so deep in your consciousness that you'll never forget it, okay? All right, let's have a little prayer and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for what you've gathered here together this morning. Not one of us deserve it. You've been so good to us, giving us a desire to be here, giving us an appetite for the Bible. Lord, we know the unsaved don't have any of that. Thank you for being so good to us. Lord, would you use Sunday school? I pray that your saints, your people, would be encouraged, by our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes, you have right there a comic. It is a comic that is based on a comic with Far Side. But because of copyright rules, way back when I was a staff evangelist for Bob Jones University, we worried about copyright issues, and so an artist, a very well-known artist, did that painting for me. I got the original at home. But it's kind of a takeoff on a Far Side. I don't know if you're familiar with Far Side, but it's a comic that usually consists of just a picture. And it's the author's Gary Larson, and he's a biologist by trade. And he's got a weird sense of humor, but my wife and I just really enjoy Far Side. I know many people do. And what you have there in that picture, if you'll study it for a moment, what you have there in that picture is if I could use the word symbol, kind of an image, if you will, of a lot of Christians. Folks, my premise this morning in Sunday school is the fact that all of you that are saved, which I hope is all of you, all of you that are saved are tremendously gifted. You are very, very gifted. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about the future. I'm talking right now as you sit there in that pew. You are incredibly gifted. And I think that all of us have met people, haven't we, that are tremendously gifted in some area, whether it's math or basketball or piano or what have you. We've all met people that are really, really gifted in one area, but when it comes to common sense, they kind of are lacking. We've all met people like that. And that's what that comic there is illustrating. You've got this evidently gifted little guy that's going to a gifted school. What's he gifted in? We have no idea. Maybe it's math. Maybe it's whatever, chess, whatever. But he's going to school, and there he is pushing on a door that says pull with all of his might. And friends, I think that that describes many of us when it comes to our faith, when it comes to Christianity. You are very, very gifted. But I wonder how many of us really live like that. In order to prove my point this morning, would you grab your Bible and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me just be very transparent with you. We're going to be in 2 Peter for every message through Tuesday night. And I want you to get very, very familiar with this passage. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've had a Christian tell me after these series of messages that 2 Peter will never be the same to him. I hope that's true in your life. I hope you'll let the Lord use this rich, rich passage as we look at it very carefully. But we're going to lay a foundation this morning. The foundation is this. Lady, sir, teenager, you are gifted. You are very, very gifted. And I'm going to read a passage to you. If you'll follow along in your Bible, I'm going to only read, people. I'm only going to read one sentence. That's all. One sentence. But in that one sentence, you are going to be given five different gifts that God gave you the moment you got saved. Now, to be honest with you, this one sentence is 4 verses long. But it's one sentence. As verses 1 through 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to look there with me, it's also there in the column of your notes. If you're just kind of lazy and want to just look at that, that's fine, okay? But in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the Bible says this. Simon Peter, a servant, and I love that word servant because I don't know if you know this, but when the translators of the King James were working on this wonderful translation, the King of England at the time, King James, was having a political issue that you're going to be familiar with as Americans. That political issue was slavery. It was hugely debated in the Parliament. And it was a huge touch button in that economy in England back in the 1600s. And the translators of the King James Version, as they were working on this word doulos, it appears over and over again in your New Testament. And often in the King James Bible it's translated servant, but sometimes, like in Romans, it's translated slave. But the translators wanted to try to keep the King of England in the best light that they could, because this is a translation that he is paying for. And so whenever they could, they would translate doulos, servant, because it sat better in the palate. But folks, it really means slave. That's really what it means, slave, a bond slave. And may I remind us this morning that all of us are slaves. Yeah, there's no middle ground. Young people, adults, you're either a slave of the devil or a slave of the Lord. And I've served both, and I can tell you that the Lord's a lot nicer. But that word slave, and Peter, and my friends, I'm proud of the fact that I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be identified. That's why I call myself Christian. The word Christian literally means little Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm in good company. So is Peter. I love that. But let's read on. Could we please, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle, the word apostle means sent one, of Jesus Christ to them that obtained. And what's the next word out loud? Would you please, church? Like. You know that word like is in there? Like, precious face. This fascinates me, and I hope it will you too. Peter is a little like. You know what he's telling you? That you, lady, you, sir, are every bit as saved and every bit as important to God as Peter himself. You've got everything that Peter had. There is no such thing in Christianity as retardation. God didn't look at you and think, well, I'm not going to give you credit as much as that gets as I did to Pastor Schlegel. Don't look that way, folks. You've got it all. You've got everything at your disposal that Peter had. You are very, very gifted. But let me put my point. Let's read on. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Another nice little phrase there, proving the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, watch this. Grace, gift number 1, and peace, gift number 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, gift number 3, of God and of Jesus our Lord, comma. According as, or because of, his godlike divine power hath given unto us. There it is a second time. The first time was be multiplied unto you. That has the idea of being given unto you. Given unto us all things. You've got it all, Christians. Again, I repeat, there's nobody in here that is handicapped spiritually. There's nobody in here that's retarded spiritually. Nobody in here. You've got it all. Got all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, there's gift number 3 again, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 4. Whereby I am given unto us, there's that idea again a third time. Whereby I am given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that be the word of God, but by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, gift number 5, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And gift number 4 was life and godliness. I failed to highlight that as I read it. Would you look at me? I count, people, 5 different gifts that you are given, I was given the moment we got saved. You are gifted. I want you to remember that. You are gifted. As you sit here this morning, you are very, very gifted. It's one of the things that separates you from everybody else in Chicago that's unsaved. You've got all those 5 gifts abounding at your disposal. Now, let's define them. Let's talk about them. The gift of grace, the very first gift that's listed there, what is grace? Well, folks, I think all of you would agree that music is very important to your church. One of the reasons for that is because music, ladies and gentlemen, I have a master's degree in music. I also have a master's in Bible. But I have a master's degree, so this has always been kind of a fascinating thing to me. Music, I don't know if you know this, but music, even though it's saved, everyone understands this. Music always teaches. Always teaches. Whether it's McDonald's, whether it's a Coca-Cola jingle, whether it's some unsaved rock artist, whether it's a Christian, music always, always teaches. Even the unsaved world understands that. That's why every commercial has music. You put your theme, you put your message to melody, and there's just something about us as humans, the way we were created, the way we were designed. We react to it. We can't help it. You put it to music, we remember it. Music always teaches. I could sing to you, and it would make you appreciate my trumpet playing all the more, but I could sing to you a commercial that has not been on the radio for 30 years. But I remember hearing it over and over again growing up as I would listen to the University of Washington Husky football games in Seattle. This commercial was always on there. Quaker states your car to keep it running young. How many of you are old enough to remember that commercial? Thank you for your honesty. 3 hands. The rest of you are liars. I haven't heard that commercial in decades, but it's up here for good because it's music. That's the way you were created. Now, having said that, some of you might be thinking, well, Mike, what in the world does this have to do with giftedness? What is the number one song in this book about grace? Thank you. Amazing Grace. So we got a lot of Christians running around saying, oh, grace is, more salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, folks, it's a great song. And I'm not belittling at all, because you have the full definition of grace in that song when you sing all the stanzas. But there are a lot of Christians, I've met them and so have you, there are a lot of Christians walking around thinking, Lord, grace is my salvation. I've even heard messages that use grace as an acrostic. God's redemption at Christ's expense. And that's good preaching. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, when your definition stops there, let me tell you what you're doing. Let's pretend, people, that you're my guest. And I take you to a football game. We're going to go see the Bears. It's a Saturday game because we won't go to one on the Lord's Day. Amen? Yeah, that'd be three of you. I tell you to go to a Bears game. It's on Saturday. And I've been there before. I've seen the Bears play. But anyway, I tell you to go to a Bears game. And it's my treat. I'm a rich evangelist. It's my treat. And after the game is over, I'm going to take you out for pizza. I love my favorite pizza in the whole world, Chicago pizza, deep dish. You can't get it anywhere else. Why are you keeping it to yourself? Share. But anyway, I'm going to take you to pizza, okay? So we get to the game, and they're nice and early because football fans are always at the game early. We're going to get to church early, but they're always there nice and early. We get there nice and early, they're sitting there, and the teams come out, and they warm up, and then they get on. And the very first play of any football game is always what, people? Very good. I said that one time, and a lady yelled out, the national anthem. She was dead serious. No. Anyway, the kickoff. And so if I could just kind of act out what's happening in the kickoff. You got a guy way down at this end of the field. He had his college education paid for because he's really good at kicking that piggy thing. And he puts his hand up in the air telling the referee, "Boy, you get it on." There's another guy way down at the other end of the field that had his college education paid for because he's really good at catching the piggy thing. And he puts his hand up saying, yes, we're ready to get it on too. The referee blows the whistle, and all kickers nowadays are soccer-style kickers. So this guy comes in an angle, he plants his left foot right next to the kick, the tee, because he's right-footed, and he brings the kid's head down, has a nice kick, and that kick spins really, really hard, which makes the kicker very happy because that makes the piggy thing harder to catch. That piggy thing goes through the air, and the guy way down there at the other end is watching it, and he knows that nobody cares how fast he is, nobody cares how good he looks in this Chicago Bears uniform if he doesn't have the piggy thing. So he waits with all the discipline he can muster, and he rushes it right under his numbers, and then starts to zig and zag and meets death somewhere on the 20-25 yard line. There's a massive crunch. All the host, at that moment, jump up. Let's go for pizza. All of you are left behind looking at each other like, we love our pizza, we better follow the dude. And so we all leave. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what you're doing theologically when you say that grace is your salvation. Your salvation was the kickoff for grace. Did you catch very carefully what Peter said about grace? Grace and peace be multiplied. God wants that gift of grace growing in your life. What in the world does that mean? You're getting more and more saved? Your font in the Lamb's Book of Life is getting bigger and bigger? No, that's not what it means at all. Grace, Christians, I love this definition. It's not original with me, but I just love this simple definition that defines grace as this. Grace is God's divine influence and enabling power on my life. God's influence and his ability to do that influence on my life. And God is hoping, people, that God's grace in your life, his influence in your life, is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You're getting more and more touchy about the Word of God. You're getting more and more touchy about his still small voice in your soul. That's grace. That's grace. God's ability to influence you in every area of your life. That's grace. Why do we call it grace? Because you don't deserve it. Nor do I. He's been very, very good to us. And folks, the second gift, I want to hurry here. The second gift is what you might call a sister to grace. When people are experiencing God's grace, they're always going to experience that second gift, and that gift is called peace. Peace. The word peace is shalom. And the word peace just means the absence of conflict. And I think we Christians sometimes forget what it was like to be unsaved. I have a good friend who lives in Maine. And I first met him. There's a church up there that has me come up and preach for a men's retreat about once every 3 years. And what they do on this men's retreat is I preach in the church all day Sunday, and then on Monday morning, like at 4:30, 5 in the morning, we get into vans and pickup trucks, and we drive to the boundary waters between Canada and Maine and go way out there and insert canoes and get to some really remote areas. And for a week, I preach at them for about an hour a day, and the rest of the day, we fly fish. When they invite me, they always put me with a guy that's experienced, and he kind of is my host and kind of takes care of me and provides, you know, a tent and what have you. And one of them is a guy by the name of Ken Drew. Ken's a good friend of mine. And I noticed that Ken, when it was time to go to bed, we'd slide into our cots, and Ken would put his head on the pillow and bam, be asleep. Just like that. Well, folks, I'm the same way. But it kind of frustrated me because Ken would fall asleep before I did. Folks, I can sleep anywhere. I'm a good sleeper. Last night, I hit the pillow, bam, I'm gone. It's kind of frustrating to my wife because she'll be in the middle of a sentence, I'm gone. I can sleep anywhere, anyhow. I slept on the plane yesterday. I'm a good sleeper. I can sleep anywhere. I like to tell people that I would like to die like my grandfather, peaceful in his sleep, unlike the other three screaming passengers in his car. I can sleep anywhere, anyhow. But I noticed that Ken would fall asleep faster than I would. And so at breakfast one morning on the campfire, I said, "Hey, Ken, are you aware of the fact that you fell asleep fast?" And he chuckled and he said, "Mike, I didn't always used to be that way." He said, "I used to be a Catholic. And I would lay awake at night wondering, what's next? What's after this life? Is there really a hell? Is there really a heaven?" He said, I was at war. I didn't know. And I had a workmate at Bath Ironworks. They make cruisers for the United States Navy. At Bath Ironworks, where he was kind of very high in the company, he had a workmate that started witnessing to him for about 7 years, witnessed to Ken. And Ken finally got saved. And he said, "That night, Mike, and ever since, I fell asleep just like that." Folks, that's peace. That's peace. And you, lady, you, sir, have that gift available to you. But I wonder if you're pushing on a door that says pull. I meet so many Christians that are in so much turmoil simply because they won't trust a God that gave them all kinds of peace and grace. God wants you peaceful. Some of the most peaceful people in the world ought to be you. Nothing rocks your boat. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter how high the real estate taxes are in Chicago, and they're high here. No matter what's going on, it just doesn't rock your boat. You've got peace because you know that God is in control. I was just talking to one of your men here before Sunday school, telling me that he's getting laid off. But there's a peace there. He says, "I know God's in control." Folks, that's a gift. None of us deserve that. We all deserve maybe having ulcers and fretting and stay awake at night like Ken used to. What a gift. Amen? What a gift. But folks, I'm going to get to gift number three, okay? Gift number three. I've only got 2 minutes left, so I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast. Gift number three, I'm going to throw a computer term at you. Gift number three is the driver of all the other four gifts. It's mentioned twice, and it's the word knowledge. The word knowledge. But Christians, would you please hear me? The word knowledge here does not just mean what you know. That is not what the word means. It's included in that, but it's far bigger than that. The Greek word is epigenosis, not just gnosis, which is the normal word for knowledge, but it's epigenosis. That word epi could be turbo or super. It's super knowledge or turbo knowledge. Let me illustrate. I love illustrations. I've got in your notes a picture of a jet. My dad retired from Boeing. He's got a t-shirt that says, "If it's not Boeing, I'm not going." I was raised around aircraft. I'm fascinated with flying. I love to fly. I'm fascinated by it. And a number of years ago, I'm really going to date myself with this illustration, but stay with me, would you please? Years ago, I was in my home church in Connecticut at the time, and a man who was a friend of mine in the church came to me and said, "Brother Mike, I got something for you." And he put in my hand a brand new, just on the market, computer game. I had seen it for sale. It was very expensive. There's no way that but he said, I'm giving it to you because he said it's complicated. I don't enjoy it that much, but I know you will. Folks, the game was called Microsoft Flight Simulator. I have been told by pilots that it's so realistic that real pilots will use it to stay sharp with their skills. Well, I was thrilled. I was thrilled. It took all the discipline I could muster, but I waited until church was over, and I went home and loaded that CD into my CD-ROM on my computer, and in case you don't know anything about the game, well, let me tell you about it. When you put it in, immediately it transforms your monitor, your real TV, into the cockpit of a Cessna 172. By default, your engine is idling, you're sitting at the end of the runway, a runway that you Chicagoans are going to be familiar with called Meigs Field. You remember that? I know you had a mayor that turned it into a park, I guess, but it used to be a very busy airport. Right there on Lake Michigan. How many of you seen it? All right, good. You're with me. Cool. Most crowds are like me, but Meigs Field. So, by default, you're sitting there in a Cessna 172, your prop is turning, your engine's idling, and it will do that forever until you, the pilot, do something. You're looking at your windshield and the Chicago skyline's here on the left. You're pointed north. The runway's pointed north. Lake Michigan's out here. And you just, you finally, I got out the owner's manual, a big thick thing, and said, "You need to release the brakes." Oh. And immediately I started coasting down the runway, and before I could figure out the engine speed, before I could get more, I was in the middle of Lake Michigan. My windshield was cracked, and the message came up, "Hey, you've just crashed, start over." Well, folks, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars of damage of Cessnas in the middle of Lake Michigan, Mike Schrock learning how to fly a Cessna 172, but I got good. I understood flaps, airspeed. I do loops around the John Hancock building. I know that's illegal, but I did it. I got good. So I graduated myself to the next level in that particular edition game, a Learjet. Whoa. Millions of dollars of damage. Bottom of Lake Michigan. My learning how to fly a Learjet. But I got good. I got good. My dad would be so proud. I graduated to the ultimate level in that particular edition, a Boeing 737. Whoa. Billions of dollars of damage. Bottom of Lake Michigan, my learning how to fly a 737. But I got good. I got good. I got so good that I could take off from any airport in America, fly to any airport under any kind of conditions, fog, wind, dark, whatever. I understand navigation. I understand the landing gear, flaps, communication. I understand that. I can even sit you down in a cockpit right now and tell you what all those little instruments do. I got so good. Now, let me ask you a question. Would there be anybody here? I would love to get pictures from the air of your church in this area to send to my wife. We could together go in together and we'll rent for an hour a Cessna 172. I'll fly the plane. You take the pictures. Any volunteers? Because you're a pilot, right? Put your hand down. It's the only person that and teenagers, they'll volunteer sometimes. And everybody knows about teenagers, right? You know, their skylight leaks a little bit. You know, there might be a bulb missing in the chandelier. The wheel is often turning, but the hamster's gone. You know, mine would go up with me, unless it was an instructor like you, would go up with me. Because what do I lack, people? What do I lack? Talk to me. What do I lack? Exactly. Experience. You see, I can tell you all about flying. I can tell you all about the industry. But what do I lack? Experience. I have gnosis about flying. I don't have epigenosis. Ladies and gentlemen, that real knowledge is all about you. You don't know, you just don't know about Jesus Christ. You know what it's like to fly him. Forgive the terminology. But you've got experience with him. You know what it's like to have him in your heart. You know what it's like to have him speak to your heart. You know what it is to walk with him and talk with him. You've got intimate knowledge. In fact, this word epigenosis is used of a man with his wife. It's a very intimate relationship. And you are so gifted. You're so unique. And it's that knowledge. It's that knowledge that causes all the other four gifts to work in your life. It's that knowledge that causes grace. It's that knowledge that causes peace. It's kind of that knowledge, and the next gift in your notes is life and godliness, and I wish I had time to dwell on it, but the term life and godliness is just referring to the life on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. Somebody who's really saved is going to live like it. That's what life and godliness is all about. It's inner life that manifests itself on the way that you live. That's going to be caused by knowledge. And the fifth gift is a divine or godlike nature. You've got a piece of God, if you will, inside you. You are most unique. You are very, very gifted. And ladies and gentlemen, I will close with this. When you got born again, when you were saved, you were saved as a baby, not a polywog. Let me explain. What's a polywog? You can draw a polywog really easily, a dot with a tail. And that little dot with a tail runs around in the water for a while, and all of a sudden it sprouts legs. And after a process of time, it sprouts arms. And then after a process of time, it loses that tail. And bang, you've got a frog. But it was a process. When you got saved again, that was not you. When you got saved as a baby. I think all of us are aware of the fact that when a baby is born, it's all there. All 10 toes, all 10 fingers, both eyes, two ears. It's all there. All there. And ladies and gentlemen, may I strongly encourage you to think about this. You have got it all. You've got all these gifts. You're not going to get more grace as you get more and more experienced in God's kingdom. It's all there. Whether or not it's developed and how much you've grown, well, that's between you and the Lord. There are people here that are a lot more developed than others, but you've got everything that your neighbor has. You've got everything that your pastor has. None of you have an excuse for not being as mature and as useful in God's hands as your pastor. You are gifted, every one of you. But we are so good at taking those gifts and pushing on something we should be pulling on. And not tapping in. Just to give you an example of that, you'll hear people say, Lord, would you give us your peace? Lord, would you give us grace? You've already got it. The prayer ought to be, Lord, would you help me to use the peace you've already given me? Lord, help me to use the grace that you're already trying to give me. Help me to be more proficient at this. Help me to grow up. Folks, that's the way we should pray. You are very, very gifted. Would you bear that in mind as we go to the worship service here in a little while, as we build on this and go to verse 5. All right? You are gifted. Would you repeat after me? I am gifted. Do it again. I am gifted. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Father, thank you, Lord, for Sunday school. Lord, thank you for this reminder, as simple as it was. Lord, I do pray that you would fill this church with saints who are growing, developing. Lord, what a group. We are so gifted. We're so unique. We're so different than any other belief system on the face of this planet. We are very, very gifted. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.